Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're taking your seat, I want to invite you to take a copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and find with me verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. When we began this series several weeks ago on amazing love, we began in 1 John 4 and we dealt with verses 12 through 16 thereabouts. And then I know that Matt came and so aptly preached the word and preached 1 John 5 and verses 1 through 4. And then Chris last week did such a good job as well in Galatians, dealing with Galatians 2:20. And today I want us to consider for this subject perfect love, what the love of God does in the life of us as believers. And those of us who are followers of Christ, those who have been born again, what does the love of God do at work in us? Because it's very important for you to know what it is that the love of God does at work in you, to not only appropriately worship God, to appropriately love God, but to appropriately love other people as well. And as there's just a couple of you still turning and finding a place in your Bible, I want to say thank you for giving Tracy and I and the boys an opportunity to go on vacation. We don't take that for granted, and to be able to be away for a couple of Sundays is a real blessing. You say, what do? We do a whole lot of nothing. We sit a lot on the beach, and we look at the ocean, and we throw frisbee, and we watch lifeguard competitions and just things like that. And we just have a good time, and we appreciate those times, it seems like, more now that our boys are getting older and it's harder to get them together. And I know those of you who are either empty nesters or you've experienced that, you know what that's like, counting those precious times you can get all of your folks together. And so I don't want to ever take that for granted. And before we get into a message on perfect love, I would be remiss if I did not say to you, thank you for your faithfulness and being able to provide for us to be able to do that. And so God bless you, dear people, for that. And then while we're away, we worship. We just don't lay out while we're away. Caleb had to fly in on Sunday morning real, real early. And so we picked him up in Orlando. And when we picked him up, he was flying in around 8:30. I was looking for a place to worship at 9. And I know David Ute has a great pastorate down there at First Baptist Orlando. And so I just went online just to see what time their services were. And I found out that they had a service at 9 o'clock. Now, listen to how good and faithful God is to us and how this story relates to you all. When I found out that they met at 9 o'clock, they were advertising it was their first service back in their sanctuary. I did not know that they were going through a renovation. They have several thousand people who meet there every Sunday. Do you want to know how long they've been out of their sanctuary? Since the 1st of January. Their last service was the last Sunday in December, and they've been out since January. And they have so many people, they didn't find one place where everybody could worship. They just had to meet in different locations at different times and do a lot of creative things to be able to worship the Lord together as a faith family. And so I thought, well, God is incredibly, incredibly good. Do you know how much their renovation is costing them down there? What it was? $14 million. When I heard that, and I realized they were out since January, the Lord really made me say, you know what? I'm being really kind to you, dear people, at Calvary Baptist, right? And so I wanted to share that with you. God is good and gracious to us. And if you say, preacher, when are we going to get back in? Really, we really believe that it's going to be the first week of September, September 4th, 5th, and 6th. We'll have a practice rehearsal time for all of our musicians on that Friday night, and then we're going to invite everyone to come when that's over and just pray in the sanctuary together. And then that first Sunday in September, we'll be back to be able to come back together in a house that we've renovated. Now, are y'all listening? If you're listening, say amen. In a house that we've renovated for the Lord, right? We're not renovating it for us. We don't want to say, look what we did or look what we've made for ourselves. We want to worship the Lord and give him all the honor and credit and glory that's due him and invite the community to fill that building up a bunch of different times. And so you all be praying for that day and preparing for that. It's going to be a great, great time. Read with me beginning in verse 17 as we consider what the love of God does in the life of the believer. Perfect love. John said, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." Do not read over that slightly. By this, what? Abiding in God's love abiding in us, verse 16. By that, love is perfected with us so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Preacher, that's not a heavy word. That's a loving, encouraging word. This passage is probably underpreached and misunderstood as much as any in the New Testament, because it carries with it a tremendous commitment. It carries with it a tremendous parallel that if we love God, we've been born again, we love God, we must love others. If we do not love others, we do not love God or know God. If you're tracking with me, nod at me like this. Father, will you help us to understand this tremendous truth today and celebrate the love that you initiated in us? God, this wonderful gospel pursuing, sacrificial, unconditional love that sought us out when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God, will you help us to have a better understanding of you and the very nature that John is able to say God is love? I pray, God, that you would help us to know you better, to love you better, that your love would work in us and through us in even more appropriate and better ways, that, God, we might love one another, and, God, we might love people who've yet to come to know you, who've yet to love you, that, God, we would love them as well. And so, Lord, take this word and teach us. Take this word and transform us. Take this word and bring your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, great glory from it. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And you all said, amen. Phil Wickham has got this song out, and I've heard it, and it's sort of hung with me, and it's entitled, "This is Amazing Grace, This is Unfailing Love." How many of you have heard it? Will you raise your hand? I pray and hope that Justin's going to lead us in that, and they may already be practicing it for all I know. But the words just go, "Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. It is the King of glory, the King above all kings." And then he breaks into that chorus that just resonates with the heart of the believer. "This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me." Faith family, as we shared when we began this series several weeks ago, I want to really make sure, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that I'm leading you all appropriately. I really want to make sure that you guys understand that God has called us to love him and to love one another and to love others. If this section here, you're understanding that, nod at me like that, will you? I want this middle section to really understand, more than renovating campuses, more than sending people around the world, more than anything that we do, Awana's about to launch, more than anything we do, We cannot elevate ministry or the mission more than us loving God appropriately, loving one another appropriately, and then because of that, loving the world appropriately. If you understand that, nod at me like this, right? And then this section over here, we want to so desperately get this right, don't we? We don't want to be just hearers of the word and not doers, but we want to be doers as well as hearers. We want to know God, and we want the love of God to work in us and through us so that those people who need to experience the love of God can experience the love of God. If you all would say, yes, absolutely. I don't want us to be this place that is just trumpeting truth and truth and truth, and thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, and then kick people to the side. That is not the appropriate understanding of thus saith the Lord. If you're understanding that, go like this. We can be theologically correct and practically wrong. Are you tracking with me? If you are, go like this. This means you can believe something to be true, but if you don't practice it, it comes back to the question of how much do you believe it to be true? Because truth mixed with grace, truth mixed with love, is the best picture of the gospel that we can present to a lost and dying world that we can love one another with. We want to be people of truth, and we want to be people of great love. If you would affirm that and agree with that, say amen. And so with that in mind, I want you to look with me at verse 17 and 18 and notice what the love of God accomplishes in the follower of Jesus. What does the love of God do? What does it produce in the life of the believer? First of all, you see here in verses 17 and 18, it produces confidence. Confidence as we face future judgment. Confidence as we face future judgment. Don't raise your hand, but any of you here ever wake up at night and you're fearful of future judgment? You're fearful of standing before the Lord someday? You're fearful of what God thinks of you or what God is doing in your life? Maybe it is that you are preoccupied with death, and what's driving that preoccupation with your own demise, your own death, is that you're fearful of how you're going to be received when you stand before the Lord. I want to say to you today that perfect love, the perfect love of God at work in the life of the believer, it gives us confidence as we face future judgment. Here's what John said. He said, by this is love perfected. Us abiding in the love of God, God's love abiding in the believer. He said, it's by that that love is perfected with us so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment. God's love gives us confidence concerning our future. We don't have to live a life of uncertainty and worry or calamity as we think about what does the future hold for me, and particularly, he's speaking specifically, the day of judgment. He's probably making reference here, not to just judgment in general, but he's making a reference to the judgment seat of Christ for believers. He's making reference to that great day of judgment for unbelievers. This idea that there's a culminating day in history where all humanity will be judged. And he says, at that particular time, he says, we have confidence as we're going to stand before the Lord. And why is it that we're going to have confidence? Because it is the love of God that is abiding in us that gives us that wonderful, wonderful confidence. I love to hear stories, and I can remember sitting in Church History 1 and then Church History 2. Church History 1, I had Timothy Booker, and he would close each class session, and he would close with a story of one of our early church fathers and how they were martyred, and he would close with a quote that would have been accredited to them. I can remember in Church History 2 having Greg Wills, one of the hardest professors I ever had. This guy's like smart, scary smart. Have you ever talked to someone and they're so scary smart you think, I need to get out of this conversation pretty quick? That was him. You say, did you talk much in that class? Like, zero. I just didn't want to say much in there. And Greg Wills, he would talk about not only our early church fathers, but as he would talk about the reformers and then those people of faith in the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th century, as he would talk about those people and how God used them, he would always encourage us and challenge us students in there to remember how those folks stood with the great confidence of the Lord upon them because the love of God had done a work in them, and consequently, the love of God was working out of them. A couple of those people were people like Polycarp. The proconsul asked Polycarp, he was 86 years old, and they were asking him to, the charges they brought against him that he was sharing trying to have people converted that shouldn't have been converted, or so they thought. And they said to Polycarp, they said, "Have respect for your old age and swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and renounce these atheists and hatred and bitterness." And Polycarp looked grimly at them and he denied. And they said, "Say down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul, as this 86-year-old disciple of John, who may have been the scribe that wrote some of the letters that we're reading today. Here's what Polycarp said: 86 years have I served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And Polycarp was martyred. He met his death, but he faced that day of death and what would be a day of coming judgment for him with great certainty and with great confidence. John Huss was martyred on July 6, 1415. He was like the precursor of the reformers, right? So before Wycliffe come along and before Calvin came along, before those guys started coming on the scene, you got John Huss. And he refused to recant his position of the charges that were brought against him. And on the day that he died, he stood with great confidence. And it is recorded in history that Huss said, "God is my witness that the things charged against me, I never preached. And in the same truth of the gospel which I've written, taught, and preached, drawing upon the sayings and positions of the holy doctors, I am now ready to die today and meet Christ my Savior." How is it that people, real life people like us, could face martyrdom, face death, face a day of judgment with such great confidence and such great clarity and such great certainty? And I would say to you, it is because the love of God had made them mature. It was at work in them, and they had learned to abide in that love of God. And so consequently, the love of God was working out of them. God's love gives us confidence concerning our future. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you are wrestling and toiling and staying awake at night and rising up early in the morning and thinking to yourself, "I'm not for sure that the love of God is in my heart. I don't treat people appropriately. I'm not kind. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not working in me or out of me. And I don't sense that I'm loving God and loving others appropriately." I would say to you, I would cry out to Jesus and ask him to forgive me of my sins and to be the Lord and Savior of my life and trust the perfect, mature, unconditional, sacrificial love of God to be at work in you and allow you to do what only God can allow us to do. If you believe that to be true, say amen. God's love gives us constant confidence, not only concerning our future, but concerning our fear as well. Look at verse 18 and notice what he says here. And notice the word fear four different times. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." He says three things. He says perfect love casts out fear. I want you to understand that this is a real indicator and marker that the maturity of God is at work in us as believers, that he has brought us to a place of peace, and he has rescued us from a place of turmoil. Does this sound familiar with you? When I received Christ, one of the things that God used to draw me was because I knew I was unsettled concerning my own sin and disobedience. What does that mean? That means that I knew that I was guilty of everything that the Word of God would say about me as an unbeliever. And I had that guilt and I had that turmoil. I had that abiding on me. But once Christ came into my heart and he forgave me of my sins, that guilt and that burden, it was lifted, it was taken away. And there was a place that we just came to, a real place of where we had peace with God. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful when Chuck Colson shares about his testimony and about when he was converted. You know, Chuck Colson was involved with Watergate. He was Richard Nixon's, one of his right-hand men. And Chuck Colson had a wonderful ministry after all that scandal. But before he could have that ministry, God led Colson to faith in Christ. And in his testimony, Colson says, there was at a place where I was just an enemy against God, hostile to God and the things of God. He said, but Christ in his love and forgiveness brought me to a place where I was at peace with God. So that enmity that I had between me and God was removed. And Colson just brags on the Lord about how God had forgiven him and gave him a tremendous dose of God's love. Perfect love casts out fear. It allows us to focus on the person of Christ and the peace of Christ and the work of Christ and not the punishment of Christ that is reserved for unbelievers. You and I need to mature in the love of God. For if our life is marked and riddled with fear, it is a clear indicator that we must ask God, God, I must not know you like I should. I must not trust you like you call me to, if I've not come to know that the work of Christ on the cross can bring me to a place of not only experiencing peace, but really having by faith a relationship of love with you. There's sometimes that I do things really knuckleheaded and just idiotic. Do any of you men do that in your homes? Will you raise your hand? Just a few. There's just times I blow it and I mess it up, and Tracy should come at me with a frying pan, or she should do whatever that she should do to make me get back in line. And sometimes you say, well, what are those things? I'm not going to tell you. Doing them or saying them once is bad enough, right? But I'm thinking of something that I did on vacation and I shouldn't have done. And really, she would have had the ability to really just knock me in the head, and it would have probably been justified, right? But I want you to hear this and understand this. I didn't fear her. I didn't think, oh boy, if I lay my head down at night, you know, this is it. Any of you men wear one of these sleep apnea machines? Don't raise your hand. I'm embarrassing you, ain't I? Probably most of you men are supposed to, but you don't, right? Every once in a while when I'm laying there in bed, Tracy will take her finger when I'm about to sleep, and if I've aggravated her, she'll cover up my air hole. And it causes me to gasp, like, wait a minute, what are you doing? But even in those times, I just quickly fall off back to sleep. I don't lay there thinking, this woman, she could, you know, she could do that to me in the middle of the night. I just don't think that of her, right? If you say, where are you going with this, preacher? When John says that the focus of fear is punishment and retribution, he's saying, if that is your relationship that you have with God, you really don't have relationship with God. Because relationship with God is not sitting there wondering about punishment and retribution. It is thinking about all that God has done for us and how he has forgiven us and how he has loved us and how he has worked in us. And so the big question that I have for you this morning, are you fearful of judgment and standing before God, or are you convinced of God's love for you as you can consider Christ's work on the cross? Are you living in fear of the future judgment? Or are you just absolutely convinced that Christ died for you on the cross and Christ has made a way for you to be approved and accepted by the Heavenly Father? And so we don't have to worry about, is this holy, righteous God going to somehow be angry at us? Oh, my brothers and sisters, if that is what you're contemplating, I challenge you to run to Christ today. Kneel there in your theater seat today. Come here and kneel today and say, Jesus, my understanding of my relationship with God the Father is still being based on me and it's not being based on you. And so today I'm giving my life to you because I know that you make me accepted by the Father. And then number two, look at verse 19. This love of God at work in the believer causes us not only to have confidence as we face future judgment, but it gives us a great priority of gratitude, a priority of gratitude as we love others. Now listen to what I'm saying because I strained at this, how to best say number two and explain verse 19. The love of God at work in us leads us, gives us a priority, an urgency, an intentionality of gratitude as we love others. And you say, why is that? Because in verse 19, here's what John says. He says, we love because he, Jesus, first loved us. Right in the middle of this discourse on love, he stops and he wants us to be sure that we are clear and that we understand that if there's any love that's coming out of us, it's not something that was inherent in us, but it was because the love of God was demonstrated to us first, that God first loved us. And so what he's trying to get us to understand is that the love that we have for others comes from God's love for us. Aren't you glad that when you demonstrate love for someone else, it's because you realize that you've been forgiven? Someone said, you know, people who are normally forgiven much, forgive much, and they love much. Why is that? Because they have an understanding that before they can exercise love, before they can exercise forgiveness, before they can extend hospitality, before they can do that, they recognize that God has so done that work in them, that God was hospitable to us, that God loved us, that God extended grace and mercy to us. And so as we prayerfully and intentionally consider what Jesus has done for us, we can then love people unconditionally. It's really just this: grateful people love better, and they love more, and they can continue to mature in love and grow in love because they have this conscious understanding that this idea of me loving someone is more than a work. It's more than just a conscious decision. But it is an attitude that comes out of a real understanding that God started this priority work in us first, and he loved us, and he sought us, and he came to us when we would not come to him, when we could not come to him, when we would not love him. God sought us out. Aren't you glad of that? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Will you raise your hand? God came to us. He initiated that. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 116. He says, I love the Lord. Why? Because he has heard my voice, my pleas for mercy. He has come to me. You say, preacher, how can I love others better? By remembering every day how much God loves you. How can I forgive people better? By remembering how much God has forgiven you. How can I demonstrate the love of God more? By remembering how much God has forgiven you and come to you and demonstrated mercy and grace to you. So the question is, do we celebrate God's love through daily worship of Christ? Does the love of God flow from your life because you're overwhelmed with gratitude for God's love for you? Are you listening? If you are, say amen. About half of you. Can I get all of you? If you're all listening, would you say amen? Amen. Listen to this. If you've become cold and critical, judgmental, condemning, everything's a negative and nothing's a positive, I challenge you today to remember what Christ has done for you. Because as you remember what Christ has done for you, you'll realize that person that you stand in judgment over is probably not a bit worse than you are. And just as you required, just as I required mercy and grace and the love of God, so that person requires that. And God, watch this, God will demonstrate that to him or her oftentimes through us. Oftentimes through us. And so, number one, this love of God produces great confidence for future judgment as we face it. It leads us into this priority of gratitude where we're grateful to God for what he has done. And so therefore, our love is motivated out of our proper understanding of what God's done for us. And then lastly, this morning, it produces consistency in our words and our actions. He, in verse 20 and 21, he raises this hypothetical question, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. There are two main thoughts here. Two main thoughts. The first main thought is this. Love for God and hatred for a brother or sister cannot coexist in the same heart. It cannot do it. That's where I said to you in the beginning, this word is incredibly heavy, so I want to make sure that I say it in the way that Jesus would say it. So if we're here today and we're struggling with hatred or malice in our heart for someone else, if there's people that we just can't stand and they're on that list for us, I want you to understand that if you leave this place saying, it's okay for me to have that list, it's a great demonstration. Be careful if you hold such a list, because that's a great picture that you may not have ever experienced the love of God in your own heart and life. Are you following me? If you are, nod at me like this. You say, preacher, come on now, come on. I mean, even Jesus had some people he was on the outs with. When Jesus is hanging between two thieves on the cross and he is looking at the very people who has crucified him, spat upon him, pierced his side with a sword, he looks at them and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Fast forward to Stephen, not deity, but Stephen, right? The first martyr in the New Testament, early chapters of Acts, Acts chapter 7, I believe it is. When you look at Acts chapter 7 and you look at the life of Stephen, and as Stephen's about to be stoned and put to death, what is Stephen's words out of his mouth? Father, forgive them, right? Stephen is exercising forgiveness. He's modeling his Savior's behavior. He's understanding that, you know what, he cannot have hatred or bitterness towards someone else. Tim Keller has a great quote. He says this. He says, love for God and hatred for a brother cannot coexist in the same heart. He said, listen, they are incompatible and they cannot live together. They don't coexist in the same heart. That's why James says, what's going on in your heart must be or will be reflected out of what comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth is going to be really what's in your heart, right? And so he makes this a heart issue, and he's saying that our hearts need to be cleansed, that our lives need to be cleansed, that we need to know the love of God and abide in the love of God. And then in verse 20 and 21, he wants to make sure not our consistency in our word and actions are not only does he's making this case that love and hatred cannot coexist, but then he goes on to say, loving your brother who you can see is proof that you love God whom you cannot see. Listen to this. To do otherwise, F.F. Bruce, to do otherwise is to prove yourself to be an unbeliever. What are you getting to, Pastor? Is there consistency in the way we love God and love others? And if you say, Pastor, there's not enough consistency in my life, that can begin today. You say, tell me how to do it. Can I just start touching more, giving more, or doing something more? I have found that the proper motivation in my heart to produce love is when I'm being very mindful and measured of how much God loved me when I was a sinner and how much he continues to love me today through sanctification. And when I'm, are you listening? When I'm humbled by that thought, I'm normally much more loving, much more caring, much more a representative witness ambassador for Christ that he intends for me to be. Will you stand to your feet this morning? I want to ask you this question. Is there a consistency in the way that you love God and love others? Are you here this morning and you're just waiting for us to say amen so you can get out and you've punched your card and you've said, man, I've done it today. I've done it today. This week is taken care of. I went and worshiped. Or are you here today thinking to yourself, man, I needed to hear from God. I needed a word from the Lord. I wanted to worship the Lord today with my brothers and sisters in Christ as he's called us to. And now I'm ready to go out and be consistent. Or are you wearing the mask? And what you say doesn't line up with what you do. And if you say, well, preacher, there's a little of that in all of us. But watch the difference. Are you listening? Watch the difference. The believer quickly in transparency, humility, honesty says, yes, there's some of that in all of us. And so God, cover me and cleanse me. It is the unbeliever who's never experienced the love of God who says, that's not me. That's not me. Oh, may there not be a one of us in this place who says, that's not me. And if that is your thought this morning, I would say to you, oh, my brothers and sisters, hatred for another human being and a love for God do not coexist in the same heart. If you've got it, say amen. So today I want to encourage you to come to this Heavenly Father who is so incredibly rich in mercy. Preacher, I can't come. You don't know the sin. God knows every one of your sins. And his grace is more than enough to cover them. His blood can atone for them and cover them. And in his mercy, he will withhold what that sin rightfully deserves because he's placed it on Christ. So if you come to Christ and say, oh, Jesus, I need forgiveness of all of my sins, you can experience the love of God that not only washes away all of your sin, but that will abide in your heart through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God will live in your life. He'll be the master of your life. He will speak to you. His word is living. He will be your friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is this Lord. And I would encourage you to come today. And if you're here and you're a believer and you would say, Pastor, there's a situation that's come up. And I know I'm in the wrong. And man, I've spoken to a person unkind or there's bitterness in my heart toward this situation. Demonstrate yourself as a believer and say, oh God, I acknowledge my sin. And it's ever before me. And I want you to forgive me of that sin. I know that just as you have loved me and demonstrated grace and mercy to me, you call me to do that to others. And if you say, Pastor, oh, you just don't know what the real world is like. What? We got 30 contractors at the church that I'm looking at every day. I got guys that they're not half as concerned as I am about getting back in the building and getting y'all back over there and getting on with ministry. Let me just be really transparent. There was a situation that happened Friday, and I was at my wit's end. Wit's end. Have you ever been there? Will you raise your hand? And this guy brought me one more bit of bad news, and it's been nothing but bad news from this particular part of the job. And I said to that guy, you're fine, you're the layer. I'll take this up with the owner. So I called the owner, and our superintendent heard me talking to the owner. And before I called the owner, I said, oh, Lord, you got to hold my tongue here because in my flesh dwells no good thing. Have you ever been there? So I began by saying, Ivan, this is Randy Shaw, pastor at Calvary, and it's Friday, and it's 10 o'clock in the morning, and Sunday's coming, and I don't need to be having this conversation. And he started laughing. He said, I hope you already got your sermon. And I said, I'm preaching on the love of God, and so I just want you to know before I light into you that I love you. He chuckled and laughed, and I told him, I just said, this is what's got to happen here, right? This has got to happen. And so the guy that heard it, who's an unbeliever that we've been witnessing to, when I hung up the phone, he said, I could tell it pained you to do that. I said, it really did. He said, he's going to listen to you a lot better than he did me because the church is the one paying him. I'm not paying him. And I said, yeah. And listen to what this unbelieving man said. He said, can I come hear you preach the first Sunday you're in this new building? And I said, I want you to know, Jim, that I'm a lousy preacher, but that Jesus loves you. And old Jim said, I've always struggled with the question of religion. And I said to Jim, this is not a question of religion, Jim. This is a question of, do you want to have a relationship with the Lord? His name's Jim, and I love this man dearly. 75 years old, met him out of nowhere, didn't know him prior to this, just had met him maybe through his wife one time, long time ago. Will you pray for Jim? How many of you will pray for Jim right now? Okay. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying to you all, let's be real and genuine and practical. Allow the love of God to cover our sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Let's practice that and let's get this thing right. Can I get an amen? If you need to come today, I would love to pray with you and share the word of God with you. Hear whatever ministry need is going on in your life. And so Justin's going to lead us in a song. And when he does, I don't want you to wait. You come now as Justin and Belinda begin to lead us. You come now and pray, seek the Lord. You worship the Lord however you need to. Let's worship him.